We're going to spend the next few moments focusing on God's word for us today. Today is week two of a series we've entitled Thanksgiving. And yes, with this series, we're talking about giving. And you're like, oh, I was supposed to skip church today. I don't want to talk about this today, Pastor. And some of you are feeling mixed emotions. Like some of you, you're actually happy we're talking about this subject. Some of you are like, I'm sad I showed up today. Some of you are kind of maybe on the verge of getting mad about this. Like, oh, church is always talk about whatever your feelings, whatever your perspective, whatever's going through your mind. I just ask that you would pause for a moment, because I believe that as we talk about this, that we need to get the right perspective on this. And when it comes to our perspective with giving, with money, because we love you, we want to share with you what the Bible says about this topic. Now, one of our focuses here at Focus Church is that grateful people give generously. That when we're giving, we're actually saying thanks to God. And I believe that getting our perspective right in the area of giving can either immensely help or can immensely hurt our relationship with God. So you know what we need? We need a paradigm shift. That there's been a way we have seen things up to this point, and we need a shift to look at something differently, to look at it the way the Bible looks at it. Now, last week as we kicked this off, we came up with this idea that the first part of giving, it actually deals with giving away control, giving away all of me. You see, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, it's like we're saying, I'm going all in the bucket. I'm all in, God, every part of me. I say, yes. And I tell you what, it's easy to say yes to God when it comes to my soul, when it comes to my forgiveness, when it comes to where I'm going to end up for all of eternity up in heaven. It's easy to do that, but it's hard when it comes to the practical realities of life on how do we show our trust to God. But we're saying, God, I recognize that you own everything, and I'm just the manager. We're all in. Today, we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question. Do I really understand what it means to tithe? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up your Bible app. We're going to be turning today to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I like for you to pull it up too, just so you know where it's at, so you have to kind of help finding where it's at. But today we're reading out of a different translation of the Bible. We normally read out of the New Living Translation, NLT, but for this particular scripture, we're going to be reading out of the Message translation. So at the top of your Bible app, you can change it from where it says NLT to MSG. No, not the stuff in Chinese food. Message is what it stands for. And we'll be reading with that in just a moment. Now, you should have received some notes when you came in today. It looked like this. We call them our message notes. There's some fill in the blanks where you can go along with today's message. The answers will be up on the screen as we get to them. And let me just say, this is for you to not just use now, not for you just to know how long is he going to be talking about this uncomfortable subject today. But this is actually for you to take home to reread these passages for yourself. We want you to know what the Bible says for yourself, not just to take our word for it. Now, I want to say hi to those people who are watching online. We are glad that you are watching with us, and we want to know who is watching with us. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment right now, would you put your name, maybe who's you're watching with and where you're watching from in the comments below. Our hosts are ready to greet you there. We're excited that you're there, that we get to offer this, that you get to be a part with us too. If you are not able to, maybe you're watching on TV, use our digital connection card later on in today's service where you can use it through the Church Center app and let us know that way that you're watching. So what do we need to know about this passage in Proverbs chapter 3? Well, first of all, this is a book that's known as the Wisdom Book in the Bible. It's written by King Solomon, and he was a pretty wise guy, and it wasn't because of a sarcasm. It was actually because God told him, he said, hey, I'm going to grant you any wish. Anything you want, just one thing, I'm going to give it to you. And he thought about it, he prayed, and he said, God, I want you to give me wisdom. As I'm the ruler of this country of Israel, give me wisdom. And God was like, that's a good answer. Almost like they were playing Family Feud. Good answer, right? And so God gave him wisdom. And so Solomon had wisdom and he compiled it into his book of Proverbs. And so Proverbs is a whole collection of all these gold nuggets on how to do life and how to live life and how to succeed in life. And so we're starting in chapter 3 of Proverbs, starting in verse number 5, reading out the Message translation. And this passage we're about to read deals with trusting God. Here's what it says. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us, that you would help us to understand what is this idea of giving our first and best to you. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen, amen. Right here, I've got a big old book. This is a book that says Introduction to Algorithms, third edition. This book belongs to my son, Regan, who is studying computer science and computer programming at UW-Madison, and he got this as a graduation present from high school. And there was someone who knew his dream that he wanted to one day be someone who programs software that we use all every day. He wants to make an impact. And this person who's already in the field gave him this book as a gift and said, here's the deal. This book, if you can understand at least 50% of how this book works and the algorithms that are in it, then you'll be able to get a job in any company anywhere in the world in computer programming. Wow. Now, if we were to flip through this book, it'd probably go over our heads, wouldn't you? For most of us, this book is a complicated book. This is a book of equations, algorithms, and we could say, wow, that's like beyond me. I don't understand advanced math. This doesn't work. I can't do it. But you know what? The thing is, we all understand equations. Whether you like to admit it or not, you're like, Pastor, you don't know. I failed math. I didn't even graduate high school. I don't know math. Like, I promise you, you understand equations. How about this? If you were to risk driving your vehicle faster than the posted speed limit, what will probably happen? You're gonna eventually get caught and get a ticket, right? Well, that is an equation. If you do this, then this will happen. If you speed, you're probably gonna get a ticket. If you speed too much, you're gonna get more tickets. If you speed too much, you're gonna go to jail, okay? It's an equation. It's an if-then statement. If I do this, then this will happen. How about this? If I decide to go on a diet, a healthy eating plan, if I do that, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna become a smaller version of myself, okay? If I do it, this is what happens. Or actually, I wish I could go on this kind of plan. If I go on a seafood diet, where I see food and eat it. If I see food and eat it, guess what? I'm gonna become a bigger version of myself, right? I mean, it's if, then, we understand this. And I can see that you guys are just driving with me here. Thanks for the support, here we go. So I got this one, how about this? If the Packers play football, if they play football, they're gonna lose. Right? There's like no one wearing Packers gear. Come on, you know. We're all hiding, right? But here's the deal. Equations. If then. If I do this, then this is going to happen. And God has equations too. God has promises for us that are all throughout the Bible that God says, if you do this, then this will happen. Now, sometimes we get very excited about these promises. And we're like, yes, I want this. God, give me this. And God's just looking down saying, sure, I want to give you that, but have you done that? We want this, but sometimes we're oblivious that there's an if-then equation. I've got to do this in order to get that. And here's one of the cool things about God's equations. It's not just like signing up for a raffle. You know, like if we were doing a raffle, a prize giveaway right now, we would all be signing up and we're like, ooh, I think I'm going to win, but the odds are not in our favor. But when it comes to the promises of God, if you do what he asks you to do, if you're obedient in an area, you get this. Not you might get this, you get this. You get to have whatever God promises if you do this. Now, we just read an equation in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 3, and it says that if you honor God with everything you own, if you give him your first and your best, then your barns will burst and your wine vats will brim over. And we're like, but I don't have a barn. And I'm not sure I want a barn to burst. Like, that does not sound fun. It sounds like I'd involve insurance. You know, but here's what it's talking about there. It is talking about, it was written in a time where most people's livelihood was done through farming. And you built barns to hold in everything you harvested, and you lived off of what was in the barn. So your barn represented your livelihood, your ability to live. So if God is promising that your ability to live is going to burst because it cannot contain everything, what God's saying in this promise is that if you give me your first and your best, then you're going to have plenty. You are not going to have need. You're going to have everything you need to have. So what is our first and our best? Well, there's a word in the Bible used to describe our first and our best. It's known as a tithe. And a tithe sounds like a complicated, weird word that we don't really use in our society. But let me just tell you, just like we just had a book of equations up here, this is a mathematical term. And it simply means a fraction or a percent of 10%. A tithe is simply 10% of our income. And we find a history of this throughout the Bible. And it started from the very first people that were on this planet, Adam and Eve. They had kids. They had two boys, Cain and Abel. And the Bible describes in Genesis chapter 4 that when they grew up, that Abel became a shepherd and Cain cultivated the ground. And when it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to God, but Abel also brought a gift. He brought the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. And the Bible says that the Lord accepted Abel's gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. Why? I mean, this is an interesting story to read. I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 4. Write it in your notes. I want to read Genesis chapter 4, this whole story. This is where the first murder takes place. Of jealousy and rage. It's crazy. But it all stemmed from giving the first and best to God. You see, Abel's gift was accepted because it was the firstborn lambs. He took the best ones, said, God, they're yours. But if we pay attention to the word in Cain, who cultivated the ground, he brought some of his produce. It means he didn't even care. It's kind of like this new thing we have. That we go to Walmart, we order on the app, and we drive up, and they put all the groceries in our car, and it's a great luxury, right? And it all works until you order produce. Because if we were going to go pick some produce out of the grocery store, we're going to feel everything. We're going to do, like, the other day, my wife was going to make guacamole. And so she ordered avocados from Walmart. And when she received the avocados, she felt them. They were rock hard. Ain't nobody eating any guacamole today. And we needed them today. So she's like, Ryan, go back to the store, get us some avocados. And so she knew that I would go to the store and I would squeeze the avocados. And when they're squishy, they're ready to become guacamole. You know, paying attention to what we're doing. Cain did not give his first and the best. He took some of his stuff and he gave it to God. We find this concept of first and best with Abraham. There's a point in Genesis chapter 14 where he found out that there was a king who did a raid, and he went and he formed some guys to go rescue because his nephew was in the raid and was captured. He went to go rescue his nephew to get everything back, and he went and he was successful, and he came back to return everybody's property, and he visited a priest by the name of Melchizedek. And when he visited Melchizedek, Abraham decided to do this, that I'm going to honor God by giving a tenth of everything I recovered, everything that I got back, I'm giving it to you. It's this concept of honor, this concept this idea of giving away the first 10%, just a mathematical thing. We have Jacob later on in Genesis chapter 28, that he is running away from his purpose, but God shows up in a dream and God reveals to him that, hey, I'm the same God of your dad and of your grandpa, and I've given them a promise, and I'm going to give it to you that you're going to be the father of a huge race, a huge country, a huge amount of people, and I'm going to give you this land. And when Jacob woke up from this dream, he's like, whoa, God's real. This is amazing. He renamed the place where he was sleeping Bethel because God was there. But he made this promise. He said, I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Giving back to God. Moses ended up putting a tithe into the law. We see it in Leviticus chapter 27. And this was something that everyone then had to do. One-tenth, the produce of the land, whether it was grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set aside to him as holy. Moses went on later on in Leviticus to give some more instructions to the Levites. And the Levites were the group of people of Israel who were the priests. They served God's people by serving in the temple. And everyone would bring their tithe to the Levites. But God had instructions even for the Levites. And what he told them, he said that when you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I have assigned as your allotment, give a tenth of your tithes you receive, basically a tenth of the tenth, to the Lord as a sacred offering. And he gives them the reminder, be sure to give to the Lord the best portions of the gifts given to you. So even the temple tithe, as just a side note, let me just tell you this. Did you know that everything that comes in at Focus Church, we give away the first 10%. And that's how we support our missionaries. Let me tell you, it's an if-then statement. If we give God back that first 10%, God says our barns are going to be bursting. And God has blessed Focus Church because we honor God in this area. We say, oh, Pastor, that's all in the Old Testament, and we're under the New Testament, and we're under grace, right? Well, Jesus affirms tithing too. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking about, hey, you need to get your heart right. He's talking about the religious leaders at the time. But he says in Matthew 23, verse 23, yes, you should tithe. Whoa, couldn't be any clearer there. I mean, it's a quote. You should look, Matthew 23, 23, write it in your side notes. Jesus says we should tithe. And let me just tell you, God honors this today. It's equation. It's a promise. If you give God your first and your best, then he's saying, you're going to have everything you need. This is how God picked to be honored, excuse me, by our giving, our first and our best, 10%. But why is it 10%, and why do we need to give it? In order to understand this, we actually need to look at a story that took place in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 12, involving Jesus. And let me read this to you. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowd dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor she is, has given everything she had to live on. So let's break this down. I mean, because we could just quickly just read through these four verses here, just like, oh, okay, that's what Jesus was doing that day. But wait, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was not teaching. Jesus was not healing people. He was not patting little kids on the head. He was not shaking people's hands. He was sitting down at church with a good seat where he watched the box on the back wall that says give. He was watching people give. Ooh. Did you know that God watches what we give too? Jesus watches us give. So he's sitting there and he's watching people give. And if we're not careful, we again gloss over this point, but he knew how much they gave. Now let's reason this out for a moment, okay? So just imagine that Jesus is not sitting on the front row here at church today. He's actually sitting on the back row where he's got a good view of people who are giving an offering, and there must be some sort of line or some sort of people who are giving an offering. And how does he know how much each person's giving? I mean, because they're probably kind of like, you know, taking their offering. Maybe they put it in an envelope or something, or they wrote their check or something, or they gave online or something. They're just putting it in. I mean, it's not like people go around and say, hey, look at these Ben Franklins I got. Look what I'm dropping in. Anybody notice? Here's where we're at. Or there's not some sort of sign above the offering box that says, okay, the dollar amount just went up. But here's the fact, is that Jesus is God. God knows everything, and God could, I mean, he could tell what amount was being given. He knows. We can't hide it. It doesn't matter whether or not that you think anyone knows what's being given. God knows what you give. He sees you. He sees me. He sees what we give. But you know what else is true? He not only sees what we give, he also knows what we have. How do we know this? Because he pointed out, he said, hey, there were some people, he says some rich people, so he knew they were rich, and maybe it was because of the way they were dressed, but he actually knew how much they had. And he said they were giving some big gifts, but they were giving out of their extra. He knew how much they had. And here's probably one of the biggest reasons why people say, you know, I want to give, Pastor. I believe Jesus wants me to do that. But God understands. If he only knew like how my spreadsheet worked out and that I just don't have enough because I got to pay this person, I'm in debt. And well, Jesus knows how much you have. And we don't really have anywhere in the Bible that says, well, you should give your first and your best unless you've accumulated too much debt, unless you have too many bills to pay, unless you haven't managed your money well, then yeah, you kind of get, you know, a break here. This is not what's being said, because this is about something totally different. See, Jesus called the disciples over. He wanted them to understand this. This wasn't something he just looked at himself. But he says, hey, guys, you got to see this. Let me just tell you what happened. I need you to understand what's going on. So this wasn't just something that Jesus just knew. It was something he shared, and he wanted the leaders, the people who would start the first church, to understand this concept of what just happened. He said, hey, this lady just gave everything she has to live on. All she gave, though, was 2 pennies. But what she did was she made her livelihood, her ability to live, vulnerable. By giving what she gave of what she had, Jesus said she gave everything. She put herself knowingly in a place where it was not going to work out to live. And here's why I believe that God asked for 10%. It's because 10% of what you make ends up being about the size of your second biggest bill. I mean, your first bill is usually housing, and it's usually bigger than 10%. But if you do the math and you were to list out everything, 10% makes it number 2. And it's just enough at 10% when you do the math that when you think about giving it, you go, gulp. Like, I don't even pay, like, the bank that much for my car. You know, like, that's a huge thing to write. You know, to put together for that's like, if I give that, then I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to pay every bill. If I give that, especially if I give it first, I don't know that I'm going to make it. And I think that's actually the point. That we are knowingly putting ourselves in a position to say, God, you own everything. I'm just the manager. You've asked for 10% back. I give that to you. I have to trust you with my livelihood. I'm having to put myself in a vulnerable spot where I need you, God. You've got to come through. But here's the cool thing about God's promises. What did we just read? If you give your first and your best, you will have enough. Your barns will be bursting. it costs us something. It's not easy to do. Remember, Jesus pointed out, he said, oh, there was people giving out of their surplus. They were never going to miss what they were giving. But he was celebrating this widow who put herself in a spot where she wasn't going to be able to make it tomorrow. Jesus was excited. It cost her something. And giving our 10% costs us something. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he was wanting to give an offering to God. He wanted to set up an altar. He wanted to make a sacrifice. He wanted to honor God. And he wanted to ask something of God. And so he's like, I need all the materials in order to do this. And he went to go ask somebody for the materials. And this person had all the materials he needed. And he's like, hey, David, I know you're going to be king one day. I'm just going to give you the stuff. Here's the stones. Here's the wood. Here's the lambs you're going to need for this. And David's like, no, you can't give it to me. I'm going to pay you for it. He says this, I will not present offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. We got to have some skin in the game. We have to have this real reality. We talked just a moment ago that it's easy to say, God, I give you my soul. But it's hard to say about real life. Like, how am I going to trust God's going to take care of me? How do I know his promises are going to come true? See, giving 10% costs us something. But it shows God, God, I trust you. And we really have no choice because it puts us in a vulnerable spot where we're saying, God, I need to trust you. God, you better come through. God, your promises better work. And Jesus celebrates trust. You know, he wasn't thrilled about most of the gifts given that day. But he was excited about the one gift from the widow. He had to tell the disciples. She had given and put herself in a position to show God that she trusted him. Now, this next summer, check, there we go. My wife and I are going to be celebrating 25 years of marriage. Okay, 25 years. Yep. And we've had a few good years. I mean, 25 good years, right? And here's the deal. First of all, let me just say there's hope because we're real people. And we just try to figure out. But when it comes to being in a relationship with someone for a long time, it's really easy to take that person for granted. I mean, do I really need to do anything to show Shalee that I love her? I mean, because we've been together. I haven't gone anywhere else. You know, obviously I still hang around, so she must know I love her. I mean, I show up, you know, I make her breakfast every single morning, you know. I make sure that all the bills are paid and that she has the car and she gets gas in her car. I mean, I do those things, don't I? But, you know, sometimes I think it's just enough to just tell her, right? As long as I tell her once a day, Shalee, I love you. But just telling her is only going to get so far. Because you and I both know that actions speak louder than words, right? And that if I really want to continue, if I want to make it to 25 years, right, which is next summer, I better do things for her to show her I love her. Not just tell her, I should tell her, but I should also follow it up with action. Like, I should probably get her flowers. I should probably take her on dates. I should probably get her gifts. I should probably let her miss church today because she's in St. Louis on a trip. Okay, I should do things for her to show her that I love her. Would you agree? That I've got to do that or I'm not going to make it. It's not going to work. And now I'm all worried because 25 years is like a big anniversary and like I should go like over the top. Like I said last night, it's like maybe we should go to Hawaii or something, right? And then I had this dream last night that for some reason we had to go to Hawaii next month. And I'm like, great, now I can't do it for a 25th anniversary. Now what am I going to do, you know? I'm all worried about how I'm going to show her that I love her. If only that was a real dream. I mean, a real thing, so. But my actions speak louder than words. And I can tell God, God, I trust you. But what do my actions say? See, when we give our tithe, when we give our 10%, our first and our best, we are showing God in a very tangible way on a repeating basis, I trust you with everything. And we're doing it again and again and again. But let me tell you, maybe your story is like my story. Because I had the privilege of growing up going to church. My parents came to know Jesus when I was very young, when I was 2 years old. So all that I can remember is growing up in church and knowing God and loving God. I gave my life to God at a very young age. And I heard about giving, and I heard about tithes, and I heard about offerings. And I grew up to be a teenager, and I grew up to get my first job as an adult. And I'm going along, and I answered a call to even being a pastor that God asked me, Ryan, will you follow me? Will you be a pastor and help other people know me? I'm like, yes, God. But let me tell you, just because I was around church, just because even I was a pastor, I still didn't get this area right. I couldn't figure it out because I'm a numbers guy. I like Excel. I love that program. It's amazing. I can make it look really pretty. And I love all the formulas and everything. And I can put all the bills in there and say, I can't afford, God, to do what you're asking me to do. I mean, I was a pastor for 10 years and did not give my first and my best. I felt God would understand. God would know, like, I can't do the math. Like, it's not going to work. But you know what? As I did life this way, thinking, God understands, and one day I'll do it, one day we'll get there and everything, I found that with every day, there was never enough. That just when I thought I was getting ahead, something else would happen, I'd get behind. That whatever I had would be taken away, and it just didn't work. Like, I couldn't find blessing on our finances and on our resources, and I didn't understand why, because it never hit me. But about 15 years ago, I had a pastor who loved me enough to say, Ryan, let me show you what the Bible says about this. And he explained some of the same things that I've been sharing with you last week, this week, and here in the weeks to come. And for me, the light bulb, bing, went off. Like, what? No one took the time to explain that this is what it is. You see, here's what was happening was, it's like, the resource that I had was like this water here. And all that I could have of the resources was what I could hold in the sponge. And it just seemed, just by holding it, be like, oh, we're leaking. I can only have so much. But then I would think, I'd be challenged. I'm like, I should give God my first, my best. I'm like, oh, I don't know. I can't afford it because what I have belongs to me, and I got obligations and I got kids to feed. And I would just squeeze my hand and try to hold on to what I had, to try to control it. And the more I squeeze, what happened? I would lose whatever I had. See, I would try to say, mine. It's mine. I've got to figure this out. I've got to be smart enough. I can't figure out how God will bless me. I don't understand this whole equation. This doesn't make sense. And I don't know because this is too big of a risk. Doesn't God know that I got five little kids I got to feed? And it's expensive. But then I found that when it comes to the resources that we've been entrusted with, that the best way to keep the resources there is for me to keep an open hand. Like, there is the most water possible in the sponge right now because I'm not squeezing, because I have an open hand right now, because I'm acknowledging that with an open hand, it stays there. And in our lives, we have to come to this conclusion, like we talked about last week, that we got to give away control and say, it doesn't belong to me. Everything I have doesn't belong to me. It all belongs to God. That I'm just the manager of it. And he's asking for part of his resource back. And that's a way that I can show that I trust you in a tangible spot. And so 15 years ago, I flipped the switch. And I said, okay, God, I've tried everything. I tried to make ends meet. I've tried to make it on my own. I've tried and I've danced around this issue with you and everything, but I got nothing to lose and yet everything to gain. If your promises are true, and think about this, there can't be part of God's Bible as true and part of it as false. It's either all true or it's all false. And if we can believe that God's word is true, so that we can trust him with our salvation, if we can trust him with our soul, if we can trust him that, hey, he's gonna forgive us, he's gonna set us free, he's gonna make us a part of his family, that when we get into the book, if we can trust him with this, then we can trust him with the rest, or else this isn't true either. So if we can trust him this far, can we trust him all the way, that his promises, that he's a man of his word, that what he says is goes? When we give God our first and our best, our barns will burst. Our wine vats will brim over. There will be plenty. But do I trust God? And if I do, then we all need to decide this. It's in the box on your notes. That I will show God I trust him by giving my first, my best. So 15 years ago, I did it. And I said, God, you better come through. Because by doing this, I don't know if I can feed my kids. I don't know if I can be late on that payment. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay the mortgage. But you said, my barn will be bursting. You better come through. So God, I'm trusting you. I'm doing it. And I'm like, it was the most painful thing I ever did. Gave it away. And I began seeing God work in ways he's never worked before. And I couldn't even explain it. But we had enough. And you can ask my kids. They've had plenty of food. They've all grown up to be, most of them are bigger than me now. We have always had a roof over our heads. We've always had gas in our cars. We've always had an income. We've always had food in our belly. We've always had clothes on our body. God has provided. And each time I said, God, I trust you. God, I give it to you. It became easier and easier and easier, to where it got to the point pretty quickly where I was like, I am not going to mess this thing up. God's word is true. Like, he's providing, and I can't even explain it, but I don't want to mess this up. And here's what I know. Here's what I can tell you from my personal experience. I don't ever, ever, ever want to go a minute without God getting my first, my best, because it places me in the promise. Barns bursting. Plenty for what we have. And I've now met lots and lots of people who follow Jesus, who honor God in this way of giving their first and their best. And I have never met anyone who has gone all in and saying, God, I trust you, give it 10%, who later on says, yeah, I'm not sure that was worth it. I'm going to stop. But what you do find, you say, I will never stop, because it works. God is true. God does come through with his equation. If we will do this, God will do this. It's a guarantee. So Paul was writing to a young pastor named Timothy. It's recorded in the book of 1 Timothy. And he wanted to give some instructions for Timothy to teach the church. He said, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Sounds like he's describing 2022. Unreliable money, right? But he says instead, their trust should be in God. So, are we all in? Have we taken that step? Is there any part of us we're leaving out? Are we saying we're good with some of God's promises, but not all of them? Are we saying, God, I don't trust you in this area that you're not going to come through? Or are we saying yes to God, saying, God, I'm going to be vulnerable. God, I'm going to have to rely on you. God, I trust you. We've been talking about the equation, how God's equations, his promises work. Now let me give you an equation. If you come next week for part two of giving our first and our best, I promise you might come away with something really big. We're giving away a bunch of stuff next week to people who show up. Now, I can promise you that if you don't show up next week, you'll get nothing. But if you show up, you're going to get something. Now, I don't know if every single person will get something, but every family will get something if you show up. So it's an equation. I'm trying to give you a promise. But my word pales in comparison to God's word. And God has a guarantee here. If we give our first and our best. We will have plenty. God will take care of us. So trust God. Take that step. What do you have to lose? If we can trust him in one area, can we trust him in the other area? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we pray today. God, thanks so much that your word has promises for us where you're saying if we will do something, then you'll do something. And so often we look at your promises, God, and we like the part of what you do, but we don't want to do the part that what we're supposed to do. God, I don't think there'd be a single person here in this room or watching online who would say, I don't want God's blessings in my life. I don't want God to take care of me financially and take care of my family's needs. There's no one who would be in that position. We want your promise. But maybe we didn't know there's something we have to do. Maybe we knew and, you know, we just have been dragging our feet. Maybe we knew and we've been defiant. God, we recognize today that this is something you ask of us. And if you ask of us, then we need to obey. And the flip side of that equation is if we are not doing what you've asked us to do, then we're choosing to disobey God. And God, you can't bless that. So God, first and foremost, we ask for a heart change, a paradigm shift in our mind, that we'd recognize that when we go all in with you, that we indeed are acknowledging that you own everything and we just manage. So God, it may seem like you're asking for too much, but when we change our perspective, we recognize it's already yours and you're just asking for part of it back so that you can do more with what we got left. So God, help us to not just say with our mouths that we trust you, but allow us to show with our actions that we trust you. Help us, God. God, for those who have never even stepped into this, God, help us to desire to grow in this, to say, I want to do this. God, for those who have been struggling in this area, God, I pray that we'd have that full, complete mind shift, that paradigm shift, to recognize this is not about the money and it's everything about whether or not I trust you. And God, for those who have been faithful in this area, they've been obedient in this area, God, I pray that you continue to provide, that you continue to make our barns burst, that we'd have everything we need. Help us, God. Help us, God, to give you our first and our best. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago, I said, if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity at the end to receive that hope, and here we are at the end. God loves you very much. He gave the greatest gift we could ever receive. He gave us his son who came to this planet, not for himself, but for a mission to save us, to give himself as a sacrifice, to pay the price with his life and with his blood for our sin. The Bible says that we can know God's love for us, that before we were even born, that Jesus died for us. He's already done the work. You may have been trying to live life on your own, trying to figure things out, trying to look for hope, trying to look for purpose, trying to look for meaning. Let me say, there is no purpose or meaning or hope apart from Jesus in our lives. And today can be the day that it all changes for you. Today can be the day that you say, I'm going all in. Just like I literally stood in a bucket, maybe you need to go all in figuratively to say, God, I give you all of me, every part. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, you have to have a conversation with God. Call it prayer. And in that prayer, we got to recognize that we're not worthy, that we're sorry for the sin in our lives, that there is nothing that we can do to free us from our sin, resulting punishment of eternal separation from God. But we need also to believe that God loved us and he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for us, to claim that what Jesus did was for us. And thirdly, we got to say yes to God. Say, God, I'm going all in. I'm making you the leader of my life. I'm making you the boss of my life. And I'm going to follow you, decided to follow you. And it's in that moment, in that prayer, when we make that decision that we're forgiven, that we're set free, that we become a part of God's family, that we have hope, that we have purpose. We're not talking about a life of butterflies and rainbows and everything working out. We're talking about a higher calling. We're talking about perspective. We're talking about God actively moving and living as part of our life. As the Bible describes, it's a full life, an abundant life, a life like we can't even imagine. So I want to help you with this prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray it with me, repeating after me out loud. But don't worry, you're not going to have to say it alone, because I'm asking everyone who's here as part of the Focus family that you'd pray this prayer with us, because no one prays alone at Focus Church. So we're going to pray this prayer right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.